We're in chapter 15 in the book of Luke today. We begin today with three stories about someone or something that was lost. Certainly coming back from India, I know that feeling well. I shared with the team several times that one of the very twisted, weird things that your pastor likes is to just see how terribly lost I can get. I like that feeling. I like that feeling of knowing that no one in the whole world knows where I am right at that time. And most of the time, we didn't know where we were at those times. And planes, trains, automobiles, you're at the furthest corners of the earth. And I used to always joke with the guys that part of their ministerial training now was we were going to drop them off and see if they can get back home now. So I would say, you remember Bobby, school ministry? And they'd go, no. And I go, didn't make it back. So they were all pretty fearful after that. But, you know, we all know that there's different ways of being lost. And these three stories are all stories concerning something being lost. Let's begin again back in verse 1. It says, "And all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners, and he eats with them.'" It says the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him. And they did so, no doubt, because they knew that there was something very special about this quote-unquote man, something very different. These were individuals who, no doubt, knew their lost state. They had come to him as each and every one of us must. They came to him in a humble state. But there was, on the other side, the self-righteous man. And that self-righteous man is still out there, both then and he appears even now in our society. The self-righteous man could never and would never bend before Jesus. They chose instead to stand back and to judge and to condemn. You have to understand at that time what being a tax collector meant. Being a tax collector, it was absolutely a despised position. And these were Jewish individuals who were basically turncoats. They began then to collect taxes from their brethren for the occupying Roman government. So these guys were, for all practical purposes, they were throwaways of society. And you know what? Every age in the history of man has had individuals that society considered throwaways. And again, certainly coming from India, I saw them. Even outside of the Hindu culture, in the Hindu religion, the class system was firmly ingrained into society. A lot of the areas we work are tribal, and that's as low as you can get, being a tribal individual. And so, again, throwaway individuals, the lowest part of society. But just like in India, with those groups of people, these are the first ones to come to Jesus. Praise God. They were the first ones to come to Christ because they understood their desperate need. They understood their situation. So they drew near to Christ, and they drew near to him because the door was always open to them, as it is today. Now, today we live in a society that so readily acknowledges the great sinners of the world. Oh, we put them on TV. We speak in more moralistic terms than spiritual terms, but we quickly and readily acknowledge the great sinners of society. But we fail to grasp that in the light of Jesus Christ, we're in the same light. We all are approaching Christ on the same level. There are no big bad sinners and little teeny sinners. All men are lost without Christ. All men are lost unless they draw near to Jesus. These self-righteous individuals, these religious individuals, they wanted to condemn Jesus for his association with those kind of people. And they still do. Welcome to Jesus Fellowship. I mean, oftentimes we as a church take it on the chin because our doors are open, literally open, and our arms are open to anybody. We don't start looking like, well, you're a big bad sinner. We don't want you. Or, oh, we read about you. We can't have you at our church, you know. What would Menominee think? These men condemned Jesus because they were willing to rub shoulders with sinners. And I hope that we are always, therefore, ridiculed for that same crime. Jesus begins now to tell a story. He says, so he spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Jesus oftentimes would tell a story to make a point. I think he was the quintessential of those who understood that a picture is worth a thousand words. He created a picture because he wanted the population on whatever level they were on to understand. Certainly in the mission field, we've kind of come to that understanding that presenting things in that picturesque way, that no matter what educational level that the people come to you through, that they can understand that kind of picture, whether they're tribal or whether they're business people in Delhi. This story here that he proceeds to tell us, it's familiar. Most of us, if you grew up at all in the church, you're familiar with this first story. It's about the shepherd who left his 99 sheep to go looking for that one that was lost. I, as a spiritual under-shepherd, must be very, very careful that I never turn my back on the one lost for the sake of the comfort of the 99. That is the modern church today. We are very little concerned about the lost and dying world. It's us four and no more. And the concern for most pastors today, and I talk to many of them, is to make you just as comfortable as you can be. Now, that may mean your backside. And so we have theater seating and a perfect air conditioning and stereo system. And, you know, you got all the pretty little pictures that go with the songs, you know. Oh, that is never going to happen here, okay? No, there's just some things I can't do that. So, you know, whatever it is, in order to make you comfortable. And then they go on because you lose your perspective, and pretty soon the concern is to make you spiritually comfortable. And I'm sorry, I don't read the Bible that way. In fact, I feel that the Bible tells me to make you spiritually uncomfortable, to light a fire under you. The Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. And so, but that's the world that we live in today, that if we make you comfortable, we don't talk about hell, we don't talk about sin, you know, we don't tell you that you're doing anything wrong in your life, we just want you to all have self-esteem and feel good about yourselves and leave this service every day feeling oh so wonderful about your life. If I don't do that, then you're just like, well, I'm going to go down the street to find a church that does do that, and certainly it wouldn't be hard to find even here in Menominee. Jesus didn't see things that way. We need to be sure that our attention is always out there, not in here. Some people have found that disconcerting, troubling. Our job as a church is to equip ourselves to get strong, to lock arms, to become a body of Christ, to become a lean, mean, fighting machine, and go out there battling Satan and the world in order to win people for Jesus Christ. Is this or is this not our mission as Christians? That's one of the reasons we do so much in the mission field. I stood before that church which we dedicated. We went inside, you know, and sat there and we sang songs and prayed into the dark of the night. No electricity in this church, so that'd make it a little cheaper. Okay? Get you all out of church on time, right? It starts getting dark. So we're in there, and it's starting to be dark, and, you know, like one lamp somebody's holding. And they're still singing and praising God. And I couldn't help but think, we built this church for about $6,000. A whole church. $6,000. It is this village's church. So probably the entire village, for the most part then, will be converted to Christianity and will all go to church there. Just like Badamanjari, those of you guys who have been there. The whole church is, the whole town is Christian. And it helps that we're the only church. We're a big fish in a small pond, or I don't know how you want to look at that. $6,000. A whole village. And not only that, people walk from all around surrounding villages to come there. And I can't do it. And you know, I think we need to get over this idea that you know, because we're Americans, we need to go over there and do that. I need to go over there and equip the pastors, train the pastors. We taught a discipleship or a discipling ministry thing to teach the pastors to disciple, which is, you know, something very near and dear to us here at Jesus Fellowship. And to equip them with finances, equip them with prayer, and send them off. One is because they don't speak Kuvi. Any Kuvi speakers here? We'll send you off to India, probably because there's only like 5,000 Kuvi speakers left on earth. I'd have two translators. So the messages were a lot shorter there. You know, you'd speak in English, and it would go from English to Oriya, and Oriya to Kuvi. And you could only hope that it was even relatively close to what you said. You know, could be saying, this white guy doesn't know what he's talking about. You know, I don't know what he's doing. But we need to be going out there. And you look at what we can do, but yet America, we have just hunkered down and we've closed the doors. It's sort of a spiritually isolationist mentality, like some countries are into, you know, political and economic isolationism. That's not the way the world is anymore. It's one great big world. I think the Bible is in some remote places. You know, barely had electricity, and there's a satellite dish on top of the hut. Okay? Sitting in the church, in Canicote. No electricity in the church. I had 5 bars on my phone. See, it's getting to be a small world. So we need to go out there. There's lost individuals that are out there, and you know what? I think we have precious little time to do it. We cannot afford to kind of sit back in our pews and, you know, feel sorry for ourselves because, you know, we don't have this material possession or that material possession, or, you know, I had a bad day yesterday or whatever. It's like, you know what? A little 3-week trip to India will clear your head. Make you realize how blessed we are in this church. We have a responsibility just by being Americans and Christians. And I, as a pastor, will continue to, yes, leave the 99, to go out there to get that one. Okay? I know it's hard on you. I hear that when we go, we get beat up, you get beat up. It's a necessity. It's a necessity for the kingdom of God. We read this. Jesus uses a very common picture, and that is of sheep. And it's used so oftentimes, and it's an apt metaphor, I'm afraid. Sheep as an example or a metaphor of the human existence. And it's apt because, you know, if you've ever worked with sheep, they are the most stupid of animals, okay? I mean, they go over the hill, they're lost, you know. And there's all sorts of stories about them, you know, getting tipped over in a little ravine in the ground, and they can't get back up. They'll die there because they're just upside down, you know. And when I think about that, it's like, I think that guy went to my church. You know, that's just who we are. That's why God used this. I mean, he could have used any kind of animal, but certainly he was right on the money when he starts talking about sheep. Now, I do want to, one disclaimer on this story, and that is, so oftentimes through the years of a walking Christ, I have heard this story stretched beyond its intended meaning. Oftentimes people will use this story as a weapon to condemn a pastor for not running after a wayward individual. There's one critical point to remember out of this story, okay? And that was, this one sheep was lost. It didn't run away. It didn't rebel. It was lost. The shepherd went looking after, or looking for the one that was lost, not the one who had run away. And once that sheep was found, he was carried on the shoulders of the Savior, not on the shoulders of a pastor shepherd. So running away is a lot different from being lost. I think a lot of churches can spend a lot of time running after rebellious individuals, and sometimes you have to let a person go. Then he learns what home was like. But we'll get to that story. Going on to verse 8, he says, second story, or what woman having ten silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it. And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, the second story here is about an individual who was lost, I guess, due to negligence. You know, I think we as human beings often forget what's really important until it's gone. I see it all the time. And that could mean a spouse, a friend, a life standing, a heavenly standing. We take things for granted. We oftentimes take our church for granted. We take, you know, our pastor for granted. That's why it's good for me to go away once in a while. I come back and I miss you. Hopefully you missed me. Okay? And that's the relationship that should be happening. But we oftentimes can forget until it's gone. Now, I'm not trying to insinuate then with this story that somehow you can undo the cross of Christ or that you can undo your salvation. But I tell you, one thing you can undo is we can undo our precious relationship and our standing with the one who brought that salvation to us. It's a miserable place to be. Many of us have experienced what that's like. One thing that kind of jumps out at me here when I read this story is this lost one was lost right in the security of its own home. I think many of us have been lost in that same situation. Just because you're in church this morning doesn't mean that you're found. And I mean that fact has been shockingly revealed innumerable times. The coin was so close, wasn't it? Still lost, though. So close, but still lost. And it had no value until it was truly in the possession, in the very hands of its owner. I'll just tell you here right now, God gives no points for being in church. You get no points for knowing that God exists. You get no points for even believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Does Satan believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Oh, yes, he does. Does he get to come to heaven? I hope not. What's the difference? Faith, redemption, salvation, believing in, not just believing of. So if you're sitting there warming a pew today, you need to realize that the Bible says clearly, unless you're born again, you will never see the kingdom of God. Unless you're born again. You must be born again. And if you're born again, there's no doubt in your mind. You know it. I'm not saying that your hair is going to catch on fire and you're going to do cartwheels down the aisle, you know, and I'm saved. You know, I'm not saying anything like that's going to go on. Some people, you know, into that. Me, the closer I get to God, the quieter I get, you know. And I know you're saying because you can't get any louder. But some of you get all fired up, whatever. I'm just saying that, you know, I know in my heart I'm saved. There's not a doubt in my mind. I don't mean that in an arrogant way. I didn't do anything except what he already did for me. But you must be born again. Many of us can hide in plain sight and be lost sitting in a church with everyone else. Verse 11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. A younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Now, this story is one of the famous stories of Scripture. Even many non-church-going folks are familiar with this story. We know it simply as a story of the prodigal son. The story here is of a lost individual, and he was lost because of foolishness and because of lust. He was not lost by accident. He wasn't even lost by carelessness. He was lost, and this is the punch, he was lost simply because he didn't believe that he could be. He thought that he could do whatever he wanted, live as he pleased, and he was still safe and sound. Many of us also can be found filling those shoes. He was impatient. Impatient. I understand that. I'm not the most patient man. Missions is good for me on that because nothing works on time. Everything's late and everything takes too long. Even when you go to eat, it's this huge production. And I just want to get home and, you know, go to like a Cenex and go get a big gulp all by myself without a waiter there, you know, filling everything. I'm not a patient man. I understand this. It's something that I'm trying to grow in. But this guy was not patient and he paid dearly for it. He wanted it now, and he didn't care what it cost. But those of us who've been in that situation, we know that sooner or later, the bounty runs out. Sooner or later, we're left empty and we're left lost. And the sad thing is that's the time where Satan comes on the strongest, and he does truly kick you while you're down. Don't ever think that Satan follows the rules of the Geneva Convention. Okay? He's a cheater. He's a liar. He's ruthless. He's mean. He's trite. And he will hurt you bad. He will lie to you, bringing you, coaxing you in, and get you in there, and then will not give you what he said he'd give you. And you're left with nothing. That's Satan. And it'd be a mistake to think of him in any other terms. This man had found himself at the bottom. When we're in these situations, we are so apt, and I understand it totally, to feel like that's it, life is over, you know, there's no hope. And we end up doing, kind of finishing ourselves, so to speak. This man was in the worst place he could be. That day, he's feeding pigs. And that from a Jew who would never have anything to do with pork whatsoever. Still don't today. Feeding pigs. This man belonged to the estate of the Father, so to speak. He belonged to the world, just like we do today. You're born, you're here, you're on the estate of the Father by natural birth. But it's clear, very clear, that he didn't belong to the Father in heart, mind, and spirit. Again, it's a passage that attempts to separate the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the chaff. The true believer from the false believer, the professor from the confessor. I want you to notice when the problem began here. The problem began with some famous words. Give me. Give me. I mean, it seems like a world of problems begin with that mantra. Give me. He wanted his independence. He wanted to answer to no one. And he certainly didn't want to answer to his father. And what's most amazing to me, and really opens up a world of clarity into the mind, if you will, or the personality, if you will, of our father, is that Dad let him go. He let him go. He let him have the freedom that he thought he wanted. And make no mistake, our Father will give us that same freedom today. We all have a choice. That's the purpose of this life on this planet. Sweet, simple, to the point, as concise as I can be, your life here is to make that decision. All the rest is gravy, man. That's why the sooner you make that decision, you start to receive the inheritance and the bounty of God. And I'm not saying you're going to be rich and famous. You guys know how I feel about this. But I tell you one thing. I'd rather go through this life with Jesus beside me than go through this life without him. And so there's blessings that he gives you. It's all bonus. Sweet marriage. The joys of seeing the world around us in all of its beauty, but all in its temporal state. The best of friends. Fulfillment of life. Wouldn't trade it for anything. But we are here primarily to make that decision. Free will. Blessing and a curse, isn't it? He wanted to go, and the Father let him go. So the Son then, at that point, was able to do whatever he wanted with his life, whatever he wanted to with his goods, his abilities, his talents, his money and his things. And each and every one of you are also have that same freedom today. You can do whatever you want. I cannot make you. I will not take the freedom from you that God divinely gave you. You can make it work or you can trash it. Your life. Your call. Everything was placed now into the Son's hands. He could use his life and what he had as he wished without any interference from the Father. Romans 6:21 says, "What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of all those things is death." That's the end of it all. Now, the crucial turning point in this story is in verse 17. This is where it all happens. It says he remembered. He remembered. He remembered what he had when he was in his father's house. He remembered the way things were before he took matters into his own hands. He remembered what it was to be in the safety and the blessedness of his father's house. But let me tell you something. Remembering would and will even today only matter if we move on that situation. So many folks have found themselves in this predicament, and their response to this predicament is to harden their hearts in either pride or shame or both. Harden their hearts and refuse to go home. And I got to believe that Satan's just kicking back and just laughing at you when he finds you in that situation. He really gave it to you. And then he stands back and watch while you give it to yourself. Because out of your own pride and your own flesh, you will not return to the God that you once walked with. And by doing so, I've seen so many people sign their own spiritual and physical death warrant. It wasn't Satan who did it to you. It was you who ultimately did it to you. But this man, he humbled himself. He remembered what life was like when he was with Dad. And verse 20 said, he arose and he came to his father. And when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. If you've been in a situation, you know that you would pay anything just to have Dad give you a good whooping. Please, hit me. And when he doesn't, they just rip your heart right out of your chest. Because Dad could have been angry. Dad could have given him a scolding, a big lesson, but he didn't. And you have to realize that in the context of this story, in the Jewish world, for a man of age to be portrayed this way, it was remarkable because a man of age was never seen or portrayed as running. It just didn't happen because that was a very degrading, a very self-deprecating act. He just would not ever be seen in that way. And so it didn't even appear in stories. The old man never ran. But the father here is portrayed as overwhelmed by emotion, overwhelmed by passion. For his son had come home, and no silly protocol was going to keep him from that reunion. This is what God is offering to each and every one who's in this situation this morning. The pain is rarely from Dad. Oh, yes, there's consequences. And oftentimes there is worldly issues. But the biggest pain of all is to humble ourselves and go home. That's what God's offering. The choice is still ours, just as it was for him. The freedom is still ours. If we choose to continue to hurt ourselves, and again, you've heard me comment about this phenomenon, you know, that I find so unique to the Midwest, and I think it's mankind, but we're the worst out here in the Midwest. We will spend a dollar to win a quarter bet. I mean, isn't it? I don't know. Is it a Scandinavian thing? You know, I don't know. What is that? But we'll do it. Because we want to win. We want to be right. We're not backing down. And so we shoot ourselves in the foot, as we say. I want you to notice here that the forgiveness was given even before the boy speak. Dad ran, embraced him. And that is in no way meant to say that his confession or his repentance was not crucial, because they absolutely were. But it's noted because I want you to understand that God knows our hearts even before we speak. And it is the heart that repents, not the lips. The lips simply reflect the heart. So should you confess with your mouth? Oh, yes. But it doesn't matter if you confess with your mouth, if your heart didn't beat you to it. Many people have said the sinner's prayer with their lips, but they're not saved today. It isn't some sort of, you know, magic equation. You say these words and shazam, eternal life. It's to reflect the fact that our life has changed. Just like baptism. Nothing's happened in baptism except you're getting wet. Baptism is a reflection of what has already gone on in your heart. Committing yourself to one. I'm died to this life. I'm resurrected a new man. And you're testifying before everybody. Now, that doesn't mean a lot to some people because, you know, through the years, we've lost just about, as I've looked back, just about 50% of everybody I've ever baptized crashed and burned. 50%. That's why I really pound home this clarity of baptism. People think, oh, I'll just get baptized and then all my problems will go away. No, you'll just be wet, still have problems. And this year, you'll be wet and green. And the lake was a little milfoily. It's the heart that repents, guys. Whatever happens, happens in your heart. So if you've been like holding back from salvation because it's like, I don't know the right words to say. What can someone give me a copy of that sinner's prayer? There is no sinner's prayer. You know what the sinner's prayer is? I'm sorry. I quit. If you want me, Lord, I'll have you. There's a sinner's prayer for you. There's no sinner's prayer. Help me, Jesus. There's a sinner's prayer for you. He's looking at your heart. And the son said to him, verse 21, Father, a I've sinned against heaven, and in your sight I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. What began in this man's heart now was confessed with his lips. Father, I have sinned. I got to tell you, that may be the hardest words that you will ever utter. And it's worse when you've been born again and you rebelled and you ran away from God and you went out there and you lived a little earthly hell for a while and it's just chaos. You've done some terrible things. It's so hard to come back and say, Dad, I've sinned. Because see, we know the sweet taste of his communion. We know what life was like in that blessed relationship with him. We tasted it, and yet we so stupid, we walked away. Because we were impatient. Because we were lustful. Because we wanted it now, and we wanted it our way. And because we were prideful, and we thought we could do it. And we didn't need anybody else. And then when everything was God, you could hear the snickering of Satan. As you, and of course he, realized that you've been worked over. He took it all from you. You've been robbed. But the death bullet will be your own. He will try to convince you that Dad doesn't want you back. Or you've done too much. You've sinned too great. You really screwed up this time, man. You can't go back to that church. Those people, they love Jesus back there. So obviously, you don't love Jesus. You know, you're kind of a bum. And you know what? This isn't the first time you've done this. You've done this several times. What makes you think that God would have you back? Especially, you know, that church doesn't want you back. Those are good people in there. You're not good. These are kind of the lies that Satan will tell you. And he will seek to take from you your last chance. Father, I've sinned. Those words are the difference between Satan's victory and our own redemption. Because you know what? I say this carefully. I think you know what I mean when I say it. The fact is that sometimes we need to be saved twice. Once from sin and once from ourselves. That's the reality. In fact, some of you have been saved many times. Not salvation-wise, but saved from an earthly death, a spiritual death. The Father took him back and he restored him to the life that he knew. You would not believe how many people that are sitting around you in these pews have been restored. God took them back. And their life and their ministry has been restored. You just wouldn't believe it. The Father took him back. And let me tell you something. The magnitude of the sin that he had committed, the failure on his part, was not the deciding factor on whether he ultimately survived or not. In the end, it was one thing. Whether or not he was willing to humble himself before his father, and yes, truth be told, ultimately, before his own brethren. And sometimes that's worse than humbling yourself before God Almighty. Now, if they go back there now, they'll all know I sinned. They all know I failed. They'll all know what I did. Dude, we all know what you did now. And we only want one thing. Come home. Because if there wasn't for the God of the second chance, this church would be very empty this morning. And I promise you one thing. The pulpit would be. take the redemption. When the Son was out there, when He was in rebellion, I want you to notice by the language, He was still a son. But Dad considered Him dead. That's serious language, isn't it? He was lost. That's what the text tells us. He was lost. Oh no, He wasn't lost as far as salvation was concerned. But He certainly was lost because of the relationship and the fellowship with His Father. He was still a son. He just had no relationship. He had no fellowship. He had no blessings. He had nothing that goes with that. Still a son? Yes. See, if you have a parents, you could move away and never call, never go home, never communicate, never have any interaction with them for the rest of your life. It's possible. Are you still a son or a daughter? Oh, yes. You can't undo that. You're just out of fellowship. You're out of communion. The joy and the blessings of the family of God were lost to this man, as so oftentimes they're lost to us. Verse 25 says, now his older son was in the field, and he came and he drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and he asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he was received safe and sound, your father's killed the fatted calf. And he was angry and he would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and he said to his father, lo, for many years I've been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time. You never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as the son of this son of yours came, son of yours, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. That's an interesting twist in the story. But Jesus wanted to make sure that he was clear on this. This older brother, the one that stayed home, the one that was loyal to his father, he was angry with Dad. He was angry that his dad would so completely and so passionately forgive his brother. You see, this brother, the one that stayed home, he was now acting out of pride and self-righteousness. He felt that his father shouldn't have forgave his brother so easily, so completely. Should have been a little pain involved. Should have been a good whooping, a good scolding, something. After all, he didn't act as foolishly as his brother had, and there was no party for him. He said, look, I've been out working in the fields. I've been busy about your business, Dad. While he was out, you know, ripping up the world, having one big giant party, I was here at the church. I was here several nights a week. I was serving in my position. I was loyal. I was always on time. I did my thing. You know, where's mine? How come I don't get that attention? How come I don't get that focus? And you cannot believe how many people have given me that spiel from this church over the years. And I got to believe you're the cream of the crop. I'm preaching to the choir here. And yet so many people, it's like, hey, you know what? Where's mine, Pastor? How come you're not giving me the attention? You know, you're kind of hard to get a hold of. That's because you're all out there trying to save sinners. Where's mine? If you have that heart today, find the door. Because that's not going to change. It never has changed. It's been the focus of this fellowship since we started. You will not come to this church and change the ministerial direction here. We're not going to budge. We're going after the lost world. You can jump on that train and fight with us. Or go find a church that pats you on the head and tell you everything's okay. This ain't it. We believe that we are at war. And that there is a force and forces that are out there trying to put down the kingdom of God. And I'm not going to sit in a pew and just kind of spiritually yawn and kind of kick up my feet and wait for the return of Jesus Christ. Hey, I'm saved. I'm okay. I'm in. So, you know, that's all that really matters. I mean, what do I got to do with any of those, you know, people living in huts over there in India anyway? I don't know them people. I do. Because they're not people that are far away. They have faces. They're in my head. They have dreams and aspirations and children. They have desires too. They have a God too that loves them. And they have names, and I know their names now. You see, I can't walk away. We visited a new ministry on this trip. I didn't know this guy. I just was recommended, and we just hit it off. It was great. Brought this woman to us. It was just three of us that went to the ministry that day. You know, Andy and Mike Lorenz and I. It was in a small town outside of Hyderabad, about 200 kilometers, and the pastor brought this woman to us, and she was an ex-Muslim. Lots and lots of Muslims in Hyderabad. Just their eyes. And I always like to torture them by just locking eyes with them as they walk by me. You know? They're like, oh, you know. And lots of them with the screen over their eyes, can't see anything, you know. So, I mean, we're talking strict Muslims. And they brought this woman. She's still dressed in black, but she didn't have her face covered. Her husband is still a Muslim. Her family is still a Muslim. Everyone around her is still a Muslim. She was alone. She came out of that very violent and very strict religious system. And she found Jesus. And we laid hands on her and anointed her with oil and prayed over her. Sometimes it's hard for me to ask God to move when it's evident that He already has. Sometimes I think it's for my benefit, not for that woman's. She's a person. A real person. She's not an idea. She's not a concept. She's not something in the news. And she found Jesus Christ. And she will be on the streets of heaven with us down the street for the rest of eternity. And everything that you have here and everyone that you know here that is outside of Jesus Christ will be long gone. Gone. And see, the problem is do we believe anymore that we are leaving this place? We've lost concept in the eternal idea. We have lost that idea that we are not supposed to be here. We're passing through. We're sojourners. This is not our home. You get this brief time here. You know, and half the time, the old body's starting to break down. Your hair's falling out, or my hair's falling out. And, you know, and everything's starting to ache, and, you know, things are tough, and, you know, gas is going up, and it's like everything's tough, you know. And, you know, I always am able to make through that because it's like, you know what? I'm leaving. And when you do that, it's all of a sudden like, you know what? I can face today because I'm leaving. In fact, you know, I can pretty much face tomorrow, next week, next month because I'm leaving. In fact, you know what? All the stuff I have, it's really not all that important to me anymore. But that person down the street is because I'm leaving. And so is he. And so is she. Or we can sit here in the comfort of this church. And we can raise our hands and praise. And do our religious thing. And just forget about it. Or try. This man was out working in the fields, and he was angry that God so willingly forgives. This is a hard one to acknowledge as a Christian. He failed to receive the attention that he felt he deserved, and now pride and self-righteousness had trapped him just like it had trapped his brother. No different. And in the end, they both had separately rebelled against the Father. One from outside the house and one from inside the house. And ultimately, the bottom line was it didn't make any difference. So if you're sitting in a pew today and you're rebelling against God, you're not born again, you're playing a religious game, and you're pointing your finger at the guy down the street saying, well, at least I'm not out there and I'm not doing what he's doing. Well, let me give you a tip. You should go do what he's doing. You say, whoa. What are you saying to me? I'm saying the same thing Jesus said to you. Be hot or be cold. Because if you're lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my mouth. He doesn't want you to be lukewarm. Verse 31 says, and he said to him, Son, you are always with me. All that I have is yours. All that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. You see, guys, the rejoicing should have been shared not just by the Father, but by the Son who did not leave home. And you know what? Just as surely we should rejoice when a brother or sister comes in from the cold. Dad's happy. When that happens, we should be happy too. And again, for the most part, I'm preaching to the choir today. The reason why this church continues to grow is because of the love that is found here, the acceptance that's found here, not the acceptance of sin. But we don't care who you were. We don't care what you've done. We only care who you are. That's it. May it always be so in this fellowship. It's easy to say, well, we'd never do that. Oh, really? We have to plant our feet and not be moved. And that the focus and the foundational elements of this fellowship are not changed. We are here for training to fight the war, and the war is out there. Let's never lose track of what we're doing here. If you are lost today, whether you're lost like the sheep, or you're lost sitting here in the pew in plain sight like the coin, or whether you have rebelled against God and you have run away and you are lost, it doesn't make any difference. None will be found alone. He's come to find you. He'll take you back. I promise you. He will take you back. Don't let Satan have the satisfaction. Life is short. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Amen. Let's stand.